Galatians chapter 1. We're going to do verses 16 through 24 this morning. We'll catch these verses. The title of the message is Preaching Christ, Not Self. Preaching Christ, Not Self. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Galatians 1:16. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. And the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They had heard only that he was persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Lord, we thank you again for these scriptures. We ask you to give us understanding, and may we glorify you in all things, especially when you save souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we've just read these last verses of chapter 1, we see that Paul has not calmed down any. He is very upset still yet. His call to the ministry has been attacked. Not just that, the message that he's preaching, the gospel message he's preaching, has been attacked. And whether these attackers realize it or not, they are actually attacking God. They're attacking God's goodness. They're attacking God's mercy. They're attacking God's grace. They're attacking God's love. They're attacking sovereign God is what these attackers are doing. These naysayers, these who are telling the Galatians that Paul is not who Paul says he is, and that Paul is not preaching what he should be preaching. Well, these people don't. They've come in, and according to from verses 6 through 10, they're preaching a different gospel. And they're preaching this different gospel for the praises of men. Yet they're saying that Paul is doing what he's doing to be a man pleaser. And that's why we get verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And that's why Paul, in the previous few verses there, pronounced a curse upon anyone who would change the gospel message. A man pleaser would not do that. Would not place a curse or call someone out because someone is preaching a gospel message. A man pleaser will say, "Well, let's find common ground. Let's find a place where we can compromise, both sides compromise and come together." A man pleaser will say, "Let us become ecumenical. Let us all join together. Let's join hands and sing Kumbaya." It doesn't matter that they preach that Jesus was created, that He was not the eternal Son of God. It doesn't matter that they're preaching that that salvation is by grace through faith. I mean, they're teaching salvation is by works. We believe it's by grace through faith. But let's all come together anyway for the sake of unity. We can't do that, can we? We've learned a while back about distinctions. Why is it that we are who we are? Why is it that we believe what we believe? It's not that we're trying to be different in any way. We're simply following what the Bible says. And so there are certain distinctions that causes us not to be able to yoke up with others. Because if someone believes in a work of salvation, listen folks, they're not truly saved. You can't be. If someone believes that Jesus Christ was created, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, He's not the eternal Son of God. There's no way that they can be saved. And, so, and we're not to yoke up with them. We can't. So what these people were doing is that they were trying to discredit Paul's salvation, trying to discredit Paul's call to the ministry, which would discredit Paul's message. They were trying to get a toehold, a foot in the door, so that they could come in and change up what Paul was preaching. They were adding works to salvation, and we'll see this as we go through the rest of this book. And Paul hasn't calmed down here, and guess what? As we go through the rest of the book, he's not calm. He is fired up. As you and I should be also. We should not sit down and say, well, that's just false preachers out there. That's just what they do. No, we should call them out as they are, false preachers and teachers of the gospel, and warn others about them. That's one reason I'm glad we have access to the internet as we do. People like Justin Peters, Justin Peters Ministries, he puts out names of people who are false teachers, and it is amazing. I've put lists of them out over here on this table, and right now I'm out of them. Thank God for taking them. Hope you look at them so that you know who these false teachers are, what they teach, these Word of Faith people, these new apostolic reformation people, prosperity gospel people, and many others. They are false teachers and preachers, and they preach self, not Christ. Paul never went around preaching self. Never. He always pointed people to Jesus Christ. It is Christ who gave Paul the gospel. It is God who saved Paul and placed him into the ministry. When it pleased God to save him, and when it pleased God to place him in the ministry. We saw that in verse 15. But notice again, verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. I know we covered this last week. So he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Notice what he says here, that I might preach who? Him. Among the heathen. Could Paul have went to these heathens and made a name for himself? Of course. Could Paul have went acting like he was something special, acting like he had something that they didn't have and couldn't get unless they came to him? Could he have built his own little kingdom? Could Paul have become wealthy? Extremely. And boy, we see that today. And there are thousands who are duped into believing these false teachers. Paul is preaching Jesus Christ among the heathen, not himself. A true preacher of the gospel always points others to Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand that through the book of Acts you see multiple times and even in the epistles where Paul gives his testimony. It is good to have a testimony, isn't it, of when Jesus Christ saved your soul and the work that He's been doing in you ever since then. A testimony. Yes, Paul proclaimed this. He shared this with others. But he always went straight to Jesus Christ with this message. It was never Paul's goal to promote himself, but instead always point people to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of Acts 13. There's going to be some reading this morning. And I know as we're reading that our minds can run away. I'll encourage you to just stay with me as we read, because we're going to read the whole chapter. And it's 52 verses. We may say, wow, that's a whole lot of verses. But if any of y'all are on Facebook or any other kind of social media, I promise you, you spend way more time looking at posts than you do, or than, you spend longer looking at that than the time it's going to take to read this chapter. That's the point I'm making. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Notice what they were preaching, the word of God. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That simply means he was the son of a man named Jesus. Jesus was a popular name, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired, again, notice this, to hear what? The word of God. But the sorcerer, his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, notice verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed. Notice, being astonished at the what? The doctrine of the Lord. What is the doctrine here of the Lord? It's the things that are taught, the precepts of doctrines about who Jesus Christ is. He was astonished more at the doctrine than what he saw. So again, what was Paul and Barnabas doing here? They were pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. What do they have here? Opportunity. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he goes into a history lesson briefly. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them, he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had restored 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Notice, who is it doing all this? It is the Lord. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John at first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, speaking about John the Baptist, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. And that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that's concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on asleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Notice what Paul did. Paul took these people who had a knowledge of the history of Israel. He briefly went through that history, talked about the Scriptures, and where did he end up at? Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What is it that we need? Forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. His audience here, what were they still trying to do? Keep the law. He's preaching to a synagogue. He's preaching to a group of Jews. And also Gentiles. Many of them were what we would call God-fearers. Those who had come under the authority and the rule of Judaism. He says, Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For a work or work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They want to hear more. I think we read this portion last week, but we'll read it again this week. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Understand this, they went after them, and they continued hearing Paul teaching and preaching all week long. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear what? The Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said that it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, return to the Gentiles. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Here again is evidence that Paul was no man pleaser, because if he was, he would have compromised here. He would have compromised his message to include everybody. That's not what he did. And when the Gentiles heard of this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Again, Paul's preaching Scripture. He's not preaching himself. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And in reading the rest of the book of Acts of the Apostles, you will see Paul consistently preaches Christ, not himself. In the epistles that Paul wrote to all these churches, you see Paul preaching and teaching Christ, not himself. Yes, he gave some examples to himself. He gave his testimony. But he never drew attention to himself. Why? He was always pointing people to Jesus Christ. Why not preach yourself a little bit here and there? Why not? What's that going to hurt? Why not get a little glory? Just a little bit. I mean, after all, it is God that's using you, so there must be something about you that God saw in you that caused Him to save you, and now He's using you, so why not get a little bit of glory out of all this? And the answer is because we have nothing to glory in. We did not earn our salvation. As I just mentioned, the opposite of what I just mentioned, God did not see something else and say, yeah, I need that dude or I need that girl. I can't make it without them. No. God saved us by His grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing about us. We have nothing to glory in. A tear-jerking story has never saved anyone. Simply preach Christ. Amen. We can't go around saying, look at me! Look what I did to get saved! Here I am! Boy, ain't I a fine specimen. How did God make it without me? No. No, we have nothing to glory in, period. That's why we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and Him alone. When people are focused on self, they look to promote themselves and others instead of promoting Christ. We see a good example of this in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What happens when people do this? There becomes a competition with who's the best, who's got the best message, who is the better entertainer? Who can move the people the best? Who can manipulate people the best? Can a man get up and preach a message so moving that the whole place is weeping and crying? And that man not be right with God. I remember hearing a man preach and had no idea he'd been having an affair for 5 years, 2 years. No one knew about it. Well, no one in the church knew about it. Church was, his pastor was growing with numbers of people. Ended up he was a real good storyteller. He could pull stuff out of the Bible, people thought. It looked great. But in reality, he was just taking the text and taking a fit. People thought he was some great preacher. Yet in sin, open known sin, he even had a child out of wedlock in this affair. What were people doing? The point I'm making there is that people were promoting that guy. That guy. When you and I promote self, we find ourselves in competition with each other, with other churches, other preachers, wherever it may be. And so we start taking sides. Then there's a division. And then the message is no longer about Christ. It's about us and what we believe and what we hate, what we're against, not who we love. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men? You walk according to the flesh? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What are they saying here? I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered. But what did God do? God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we don't appoint people to people. We appoint people to Jesus. 1 Corinthians is a church that we do not want to pattern ourselves after. It's got 16 chapters, and all 16 chapters is a rebuke. They were full of self, and as a result, they were in competition with each other, of the churches, in any way, in every way. The good church, as I mentioned earlier, was the church at Thessalonica. Their love towards God and each other was abounding continually, and as a result, they consistently preached the gospel and not themselves. Here's the thing, folks. They were preaching Jesus Christ without worrying about growing in stature with the people. They had a message. The gospel. And that's what they preach. They were not trying to make a name for themselves, but word got out that they were a church that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I could really go on a tangent here. Word didn't get out that they had the best youth group. Word didn't get out that they had the best choir, or the best singing in the church, or the best building, or the best preachers and teachers. The word got out that they were simply those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were preaching the gospel. Wow. What a difference from today's, what's popular for today. Think how many times have heard someone say, well, I want to take my family to a church where they have something for the kids to do. I want to go somewhere else where I hear more than just preaching. I'm going to have the Kool-Aid and the cookies. Teaching gospel? No. Just give me 5 points and a poem. Give me something that's going to help me have better self-esteem. I don't want to hear the gospel. That's boring. And it is boring for those who are not saved. It's a boring message. For those who are not saved and don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to be entertained. Back at the turn of the last century, from the late 1800s to early 1900s, it was popular to go to week or 2 week long or longer evangelistic meetings where you would have certain preachers come and preach, and people would flock to it. You ever heard of people like Billy Sunday, who was a runner for Jesus Christ? He used to play baseball, one of the fastest men in baseball, and then started preaching the gospel. And he'd be on stage, and he would run a slide across the stage like if he's sliding in the base, and very charismatic in a sense that he had a lot of charisma with him. He'd be up there, and he'd act like he's fighting the devil at times in a boxing match, and just a lot of this going on. And what was that for the people? It was entertainment. Then you had Billy Graham come on the scene. And now, folks, I'm not saying that they wasn't presenting the gospel. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm making a point here. You had Billy Graham come on the scene early in the 1900s also, you know, a little later, obviously. And Same thing, big crowds, big meetings, and people were pushing the big name, and yet the gospel was still being preached. But this is something that was recognized, that once television came out, and people had television in their homes, the attendance at these big revival meetings dropped tremendously. People were getting their entertainment in other places. They knew what was right. There was a good morality, we could say, in the country at that time, here in America. But how quickly that changed. When people got away from going to church, going to other places. So what do we have today? We have churches full of people who want to be entertained. And the sad part is that we have preachers who are there to entertain. And they get their money. They get rich. Because they are an entertainer. The church at Thessalonica would not fit in today in America. Because they were simply a church proclaiming the gospel. Now folks, I'm not putting down on having things for people to do in church. That's not what I'm doing. Our main focus is Christ. Our main focus is the gospel. Christ said, how sad is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? In our previous messages, we looked at God saving Paul. God saved Paul in his time, and God placed him into the ministry. Christ gave Paul the gospel to pen and to proclaim to the world. Paul had nothing to do with his conversion. He had nothing to do with the gospel. He didn't come up with it, is what I'm saying. Both were ordained from before the foundation of the world. And in Galatians 1, starting off here, this is what he's some of what he's reminding the Galatians. Notice the end of verse 16. Immediately after the Lord saved him, I conferred not with flesh and blood. To confer means that he did not consult or have a conference with any other person to learn the gospel. That's what he's saying here. He did not get his gospel from men. You and I are disciples, and we are disciple makers. We're constantly learning the scriptures from our personal studies and from each other. No one alive today can say that they were personally discipled by Jesus Christ. But Paul was. Paul did not go to Jerusalem to learn the gospel. No. He did not take classes at the local seminary. He learned of Christ and Christ's gospel from Christ. Therefore, his gospel cannot be wrong. It can only be right. According to verse 18 in our text, after 3 years, Paul went up to Jerusalem. It's important to know that Paul didn't go to Jerusalem. He did not go to Jerusalem to learn the gospel. He did not go to Jerusalem to, again, take courses or to sit under the preaching and teaching of someone else. Matter of fact, you find out that while he was in Jerusalem, what was Paul doing? Preaching the gospel. So Paul went to Jerusalem to meet Peter. So he says here, isn't it? I went up to Jerusalem, verse 18, to see Peter. And abode with him 15 days. 15 days. We learn a little more about this in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Let's go to Acts 9. Verse 26. And And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And believe not that he was a disciple. Why? What was Paul previously doing in the years before this? He was killing Christians. And what's Paul doing? He's pretending to be a disciple now. He's pretending to be a Christian. Why? So he can get in here, find out our inner workings, find out how things go, find out who our leaders are, to kill us. But that's not why Paul was there. They were fearful. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly, you see that word boldly there, at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In verses 27 and 29, the word boldly is used here. It means freedom or frankness in speaking. To be free-spoken or speak freely, openly, boldly, in speech and action. This kind of speech offends people. It's not watered down. It's not sugar-coated. Yes, it is given in love. And it will not be about your personal appearance or your personal preferences. It would be this, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. It is to say that Jesus Christ is the only way. Goodness, Paul, you're so narrow-minded. You're a bigot. How dare you claim that Christ is the only way? What audacity! How can you say that, Paul? That's offensive. I've got my way, he's got his way, she's got her way, and all those lead to Rome. Paul said no. As we've been learning in Sunday school, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man. Or men. The man, Christ Jesus. It is God's way. There's only one way to Him. Archie Spoh said this. I can't quote him because I forgot exactly how he said it. One of his professors, who was not a believer, let him have it in class one day because he is a believer and said there's only one way to God. After class he talked to her and he said, I'm thankful that God gave us one way. Because in reality we deserve no way to get to God. But to say that Christ is the only way is offensive. Have you tried that today lately? Go to someone who believes in the work of salvation. They'll say, yeah, Christ is part of the way. It is Christ plus this, Christ plus that. No, it is only Christ. And Paul and others like Paul boldly proclaimed this. Paul would not compromise the Scripture, nor was Paul a coward. He had nothing to lose. Can we say that? Well, don't answer. I'll take you some scriptures. Get a little help from this, okay? Can we say, can you and I do like the Apostle Paul does and go and proclaim Christ as the only way? Should we? We should. We should. Can we wax bold? Yes. We can. I'll go back to what my English teacher in Bible college told me. Well, Jimmy, you're not the Apostle Paul. Why would I say that? Now, before any of us wax bold and go to work tomorrow and get fired, we must understand that though we have been given the same message to proclaim in the same manner, again, that none of us are the Apostle Paul. Please don't take what I'm saying the wrong way. We don't compromise the Scriptures, do we? Never do we compromise the Scriptures. We don't compromise the message. Never. And I'm not saying but here. That's the period. Amen. We're not the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the reason I want to go here is because you and I may look at what we're doing day to day when it comes to work. Here's where I'm going. Let's say I'm working for a guy or a gal, and they believe in a work for salvation. I preach, I teach what the Bible says about salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? Am I to stand boldly in front of them and rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ and tell them that they are dead wrong? I may want to do that. What's that going to do? What's that going to drive? Or can I, without compromising, continually stand on the Word of God? And yes, I can, and I should. And every time the Lord gives me an opportunity, and I should look and seek for that opportunity to proclaim to this person the gospel. Yet here's Paul over here saying, you're wrong, dude. Sir, ma'am, you're wrong. Yes, Paul would also build relationships. He would stay in places for a while as a tent maker, making awesome tents. And those who were able to give themselves fully to the ministry without any strings attached can go and do those things that the Apostle Paul did. But as I look around in here, I don't see anyone who has no strings attached. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This is Paul. Was Paul married at one time? Yes, he had to be a Pharisee. What happened when he was converted? We don't know. It could be that his wife, whoever she was, considered him dead. So that's what the Jews would do. Or she may have died. We don't know. But he that is married, notice this, care for the things that are of the world, how he may please who? Does a married man have responsibilities? There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, But she that is married careth for the things of the world. Why? How she may please her. This doesn't mean she's in sin. This doesn't mean he's in sin. Why do you go to work every day? Why do you do what you do every day? To provide. Again, this does not, don't say what I'm saying the wrong way. This does not mean that we cower down. I'm simply saying, don't go to work tomorrow thinking you're waxing bold for Christ, when in fact, you're waxing bold for self. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without what? Distraction. We are to proclaim Christ to the world, and we are to do it in an uncompromising way. We're not to be distracted by trying to be someone who we are not. We also must be careful that we do not wax bold again for our own glory. Is anybody guilty? Well, I don't care about my job. I love my Lord more than I love this job. And on one hand, that is true. You do love the Lord more than you love that job. Who gave you that job? Who are you supposed to be glorifying on that job? The Lord. Not self. Stand up and say, oh, you busted heathens are going to hell. I remember one day, I was on a forklift. Hope OSHA don't listen to this. And this was a long time ago. I worked for a different guy who's dead and gone, so I guess it don't matter. But the forklift was picking this load up, and it was very off balance. So we got about five or six guys on one side of it to balance it out. Rednecks, aren't we? If one guy would have fell off, then it would have been bad. Well, I picked them up. I got about 6 foot off the ground. I'm in the machine. I killed the machine. And I stuck out my head out. I said, now y'all are up here. I got y'all where y'all can't leave and go nowhere. How do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you are saved? That's because I understand if this thing was to fall right now, you would die and you'd be in hell. And I wasn't trying to glorify myself in any way whatsoever. Then I crunk it up and we kept going. That was an opportunity that I saw, I believe the Lord gave me. To proclaim the gospel. Didn't get fired for it. Didn't get in any trouble for it. Good thing OSHA didn't show up, but they'd throw us all in jail. Because this is becoming a communist country. Let's keep going. Ooh. Wherever Paul went, he preached the gospel. Even in Jerusalem, while he was there with Peter and others, he went about preaching the gospel. According to our text back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, and other apostles saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. And the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. What's he saying? This is an old oath, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They didn't know my face, just by reputation. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. They knew that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had interrupted Paul's life and saved his soul. and that now he is preaching the message he once hated. He is now preaching the faith. Paul didn't go around just preaching salvation messages. You gotta understand what's going on here. He went around preaching and teaching, it says here in verse 23, he preacheth the faith. What is the faith? In this verse it means the doctrines received and believed, Christian doctrine, the gospel, and all that Christianity stands for. What was Paul? Paul was a fisher of men. He preached the gospel, and he discipled those whom the Lord saved. He wasn't in a hurry to move on to the next place. There were times that he was hurriedly taken out for fear of his life. But when Paul could, he would stay and disciple these churches. How long did he do this? Until his head was chopped off. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I've run my race. I've finished my course. All the brethren rejoiced in the work that God did in Paul. And they were rejoicing in the work that God was doing through Paul. It's not so Paul could say, look at me again. Instead, look who Christ is. Look what He can do. Look what He is doing. He who was a lost sinner, God has saved and placed in the ministry. And Paul preached Christ, not himself. Why? Paul couldn't save anybody. Paul couldn't forgive anybody of their sins. Only Christ. Paul didn't even save himself. Amen. He couldn't. Nothing for Paul to glory in. Nothing. So why would you point someone to yourself? We don't. We point them to Jesus Christ. May the Lord help you and I to proclaim Christ to the spiritually dead world. And may we do it all for His glory. For He alone is worthy. How are we doing? We firmly proclaiming Christ? How many of you know for sure you're saved according to the Bible? You know you've been given eternal life. Amen. Well, it's great to know these things, isn't it? Let's pray.